Let's read our text for this morning, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid. That's the 15th and the last occurrence of that phrase in the New Testament, if you want a little Bible study of your own. God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by means of which the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The literal Greek translation from the Greek is this, for as for me, be it far from me to be glorifying except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom to me the world stands crucified, and I to the world. What on earth was an intelligent, sophisticated, well-educated as a man as Paul glorying in a crucifixion? By normal standards, a crucifixion was gruesome. We can read in contemporary history of the time, and we can read in the Word of God, that crucifixion had nothing attractive about it. At least not to a sensitive person. There may be those who watch crucifixions and obtain some satisfaction from the suffering and pain that was being handed out to criminals. But the average sensitive person would shy away from a crucifixion. But not only was Paul glorying in a crucifixion, but he was glorying in a very special crucifixion. Crucifixion, of course, was the normal method of capital punishment. And it had occurred in the city of Jerusalem. But on the occasion that Paul focuses his thoughts on in this verse, it is a very particular and special crucifixion. And he refers to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he gives him his full titles there as he thinks of the cross. Now that crucifixion was very special. It was out of the ordinary for a number of reasons. First of all, the person who was crucified didn't deserve the punishment of crucifixion. Secondly, the person being crucified was none other than the Son of God. And thirdly, this crucifixion was not a crucifixion in the normal sense. It was a means to an end. And the people actually undertaking the act of crucifixion were not aware in any way that they were carrying out the will of God. And the apostles, as they preached, could say on a later occasion that you delivered him up to be crucified, as they challenged the nation of Israel. And so why then is an intelligent, sophisticated, well-educated man like Paul, looking at the cross on which Christ was crucified and saying, this is going to be the center of my life. This is going to be the thing in which I glory. This is going to be the thing in which I boast. And as we think of his life, surely from a human point of view, he had much to boast about. He could boast about his Jewish ancestry, and he did when the necessity came up. He says, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I couldn't be touched. And so surely, as a Jew amongst Jews, he could have said, look at me, I'm almost a perfect Jew. He was a Roman citizen. And as he said on one occasion, it's mine by birth. Others have to pay for it, but I was born free. And you remember he used the possession of Roman citizenship to eventually to be sent to Rome and to stand before Caesar. His intellectual ability. Had Paul not been arrested by Christ on the Damascus Road, he probably would have been one of the leading professors or teachers of his day. His grasp of the law, of Jewish tradition, was beyond reproach. And even within the Christian church, wasn't he one of the leaders? Wasn't he the man that God had taken to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to build up and to teach Christians the principles of church gathering and the principles of witnessing? And so in all these things, didn't he have enough in which to boast? Why take an obscure event, that is obscure as far as the world is concerned? Why take that event and say, in this I'm going to glory, in this I'm going to boast, around this is my life going to be centered? And I suggest to you it's because Paul saw in that event a number of features that unless we think about it, we'll miss them. And many today look at the cross of Christ and dismiss it as a historical event. Some look at it and see in what is happening there God's provision for their salvation. And it's important that we do that. And might I suggest, as we approach Paul's view of the cross, that we remind ourselves that whatever else we may learn from the cross, we should learn the principle of salvation. You see, because if we don't, we'll not see anything else in the cross. And so as we approach the cross, we need to realize that God was providing in the death of his Son the salvation for mankind. And from that moment to this day, and until the time when God says that's enough, the gospel message will be preached on the basis of salvation in the cross of Christ. But I'm going to suggest to you that if as believers we stop at that level, we miss a lot that Paul saw as he looked at the cross. And I want to take some of the writings of Paul and I want to show you why the cross was so important to this man. Because you see that the time that he met Christ on the Damascus Road, the moment of his conversion, from that moment he never ceased to speak or to write about Christ. And he said, I determined that I'll know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And time again he comes back to this theme as being the all-absorbing principles of his life. And he could write on several occasions along these lines that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he never moved away from the cross being the place of salvation. And again I repeat, before you can see anything else visible in the cross, you need to see salvation there. But Paul, as I said, was a very intelligent and a very well-educated man. And in being inspired by the Spirit of God, he looked at the cross. Now, we've no evidence that Paul was actually there. He could have been, but we've no evidence that Paul was present at the cross. But it so took over his life that his mind was filled with principle that he saw demonstrated at the cross. The first one he saw, and we can pick this up from our text, the first thing he saw at the cross was death. Now you're going to say, well, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's what the whole thing is about. But it wasn't the death of the Savior that necessarily gripped Paul as he looked at the cross, as important as that was. What gripped him was his own death. And as he looked back at the cross, he not only saw the death of the Savior, but he saw the death of Paul. Now that's strange, because here's Paul writing about this. How could he be dead when he's writing the very things that we're reading. Ah, but that's not what died here. You notice what he says, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom to me the world stands crucified, and I unto the world. And the death that Paul recognized at the cross was not just the death of Christ, it was the death of himself to the world. Now what's he telling us here? Well, all those things that he could boast in, his Jewish ancestry, his Roman citizenship, his intellectual ability, his education, now meant nothing to him. They had no appeal to him. And that's why, of course, he would no longer boast. He says, when Christ died, and when I accepted him as my Savior, the relationship between the world and myself was severed. And not just severed, but put to death in the same way as Christ died. He says, in effect, the world and I are finished. That system in which I live, that system which has set itself up against God, that system that would drag me down, he says it's dead, it's finished. I've been crucified to it, and it has been crucified to me. And so the first thing I would suggest that Paul recognized as he looks at the cross, and what inspired him to glory in the cross, was that he recognized not just the death of Christ, but the death of Paul in his relationship to the world. Paradoxically, of course, he recognized life at the cross. And he could write again to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. That's in effect what he's been saying in our text. As Christ was crucified, so was I crucified. And the world now has no claim on me. But he goes on to say this, nevertheless I live. Yet the life that I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we recognize not only death at the cross, but life. And you know, this is, I think, one of the important principles that we need to get over, that in becoming a Christian, it's not the loss of the things that we held dear, but it's the replacement by something far better that God can give us over the things that were most important to us. And the principle that we learn here, I believe, is that God never takes anything away without giving us something better. And Paul could say, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. That's what I told you in 6:14. I'm crucified. The world's crucified unto me, but nevertheless, I live. And as Paul looked at the cross, it wasn't only death that he saw, but it was life. And he saw life because the Savior who died upon the cross rose again. In the forefront, the forerunner of those who would experience the principle of resurrection. And so Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he saw death at the cross. He saw life at the cross. He saw love at the cross. Remember what I just read to you, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul, I think, recognized, as he writes on a number of occasions, that at the cross there was universal love. For God so loved the world that he gave. And as wonderful as that is, it's not that that impressed itself so much upon Paul, as he says on a number of occasions, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul saw in the cross of Christ an individual love. And it's as though Paul shuts out the whole of the universe. and says, Lord, it's you and me. You're the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he saw death, life, love. He also saw humility at the cross. Remember what he wrote to the Philippians? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And so as he looked at the cross, he saw a picture of absolute humility. You think of who occupied that cross. The creator of all things. The sustainer of all things. The one who occupied the throne of heaven. And yet, because of the will of God and because of the need of man, he would step from that throne. And without losing one iota of his deity or his glory, he humbled himself. And he was found in fashion as a man. There was humility at the cross such as the world had never seen. Because the Son of God, who controlled the universe by the word of his power, is found in fashion as a man. But that text goes on and shows us another thing that Paul saw at the cross, and that is the principle of obedience. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even, says Paul, the death of the cross. With all its shame, with all its humiliation, he became obedient unto death. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to appreciate the commitment of the Lord Jesus to his Father's will. Because, you see, that's what we see at the cross. We see the commitment of the Savior to the will of God. And Paul says he becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember that little boy, that young lad that was standing in the midst of the doctors? And his parents all perturbed and upset, as any parents of a 12-year-old would be, because they couldn't find him. And there he is, sitting in the midst of the doctors. And when they went to sort of upbraid him a little bit as to his behavior, he says, don't you know, I must be about my Father's business. On another occasion, he could say, my meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me. And in the terms of the prophecy of the Psalms, I come to do thy will, O God. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When the awfulness of what he was about to do pressed so heavily on the Savior as a man, and he says, oh, if only this cup could pass from me. But Father, it's not what I want. It's what you want. And I'll drink the cup. Paul, looking at the cross at a later date, could see absolute obedience to the Father's will. Paul saw poverty and destitution at the cross too. He could write to the Corinthians, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He is not stating it, of course, but he is referring to the cross. When again, and we sing it, don't we, the cattle on the thousand hills, the gold in every mine. And that's our way of saying, of looking at what we perceive to be an expression of richness. And Paul says, though he was rich, and I'm sure we can't understand what Paul is saying, for your sakes he became poor. The word is destitute, stripped of everything of value. Remember what the Savior said on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was embodied in that cry a despair, a distress, in view of the relationship that he had with his Father. But here he is stripped of everything of value, not just his clothes and his raiment and everything else, but stripped of dignity, stripped of everything else. He's destitute before God. And Paul sees a poverty at the cross that is seen nowhere else in human history. If Paul wrote Hebrews, and I know there's some division of opinion as to whether he did or not, if he wrote Hebrews, then of course 12, verse 2 of chapter 12 would be attributable to Paul, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He saw endurance at the cross. He saw the ability to stand firm through the most awful experience of the wrath of God. And the writer to the Hebrews, whether it was Paul or not, says he endured what? The cross. And so the writer, if it is Paul, let's assume it is for now, so that I can sort of follow through as it all being from Paul, that there's endurance at the cross. But you notice what else he saw too. Endured the cross, despising the shame. Paul saw shame at the cross. He saw a damage to reputation that no one else has experienced. But you know, when he writes to the Colossians, he sees peace at the cross, because he could say, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Peace with God, primarily, is found at the cross. But I believe that peace within a human being is only found or experienced at the cross. Now you can see, as we look at all these things, you can see why Paul is going to boast, is going to glory in the cross, because as he looks at it, he sees so much that perhaps the average person hasn't seen. Perhaps we hadn't seen it until we've shared it together this morning. But I'm going to challenge my own heart and challenge yours. Are we prepared to glory in the cross? Are we prepared to join Paul, where the only thing, the prime thing that matters in life, is the cross of Christ? 184 in the book has this is its opening words: in the cross of Christ I glory. Could we have sung those? I'm not going to close with it. I think it's too much of a challenge. You see, because if we are going to glory in the cross, we have to remember that we're crucified to the world. That system out there in which we walk day by day has absolutely no claim on our lives. Oh, this is tough, because there's things out there that we like. One of the things I regret about getting old is I can't play sports anymore. I'm relegated to the role of a spectator. Well, should those sports, should those other things have a place in my life? They certainly shouldn't have a preeminent place, because they've no claim on me. Now, that's the simple thing, but what about the more spiritually dangerous things in the world? I have a right to stand to them and say, you're dead. You're dead. You've no claim on me anymore. Because you see, I'm glorying in the cross. What about life? Do we enjoy and appreciate the life that we now have in Christ? Do we realize that it's eternal life? It has a quality that links us with heaven. Do we realize that being dead to the world, we're now joined with heaven, and the life that we now live as Christians is a life that has its origin and its continuance in God. It's not only an eternal life, but it's an everlasting life. It's a life that's going to take us out through this scene, out through the gate, through the door of death, and going to link us eternally with Christ. Fellow Christian, have we realized that that's the level, that's the degree of life that we now have? If we're going to glory in the cross, we've got to demonstrate love, because we saw love at the cross, didn't we? We don't have time to study this now, but if you look into Scripture, you'll find that love is always given in one order in Scripture. My first responsibility to love is God. My second responsibility to love are my brethren and sisters in Christ. And my third responsibility for love is not the world, but the people in that system. If I'm going to glory in the cross, then that level, that degree of love is going to be found in my life. Am I going to demonstrate humility? Because humility was seen at the cross. And in my daily life, in whatever sphere, home, work, school, within the local church, am I going to demonstrate humility? Because if I'm glorying in the cross, humility has to be present in my life. What about obedience? Oh, this is a good one, isn't it? The Savior was obedient unto death. What about me? What about you? What level of obedience to God is found in us? Now, we may not be asked to be obedient unto death, but we are asked to be obedient. We're asked to follow the principles of the Word of God. We're asked to demonstrate the love and the character of God. We're asked to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the challenge comes to my heart, and I suggest to yours, what level of obedience is found in our life? Poverty. Well, it doesn't mean to say, of course, that we have to go out and sell everything we have and give it away. If you're going to do that, I'll be waiting outside the door if you want a practical example of Christianity. But what we're asked to do is this: count everything of less value than Christ. Whatever or however precious that possession may be, we are asked to place it in value beneath the value of Christ. And I believe that's the poverty that's demanded of us. What about endurance? Can we suffer without complaining? That's a good one, isn't it? But you see, if we look at the cross, we're going to have to endure whatever is brought on us in life. What about shame? Oh, says the writer to the Hebrews, we go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. How many of us experience the shame of belonging to Christ? What about peace? How many of us are at peace? You see, we're at peace with God because of the blood of the cross. But we have to be at peace with men. And we have to be at peace within ourselves to feel the full effect of the peace that we find at the cross. Quite a challenge, isn't it? No wonder the Apostle Paul stood head and shoulders above everyone else. No wonder he could write these things without any sense of, well, I'm better than you are. He could write them very matter of fact. Because you see, as he looked at the cross, he had seen death and knew that the world was crucified to him. He had seen life and knew that the life that he now lived, he lived by the power of the Son of God. He saw humility at the cross because he saw his Savior humble himself. He saw obedience at the cross because he saw his Savior obedient unto death. He saw poverty at the cross because he saw his Savior destitute as he hung on the cross. He saw endurance at the cross as somebody, his Savior, bore the wrath of God for sin. He saw shame at the cross, and he saw peace. And if we're going to glory in the cross of Christ, I would suggest that these things not only should be seen in our lives, but should be important to us as we live before the Christ we love. 385. Well, I've recovered the 5 minutes extra that I took last week, so my conscience is at rest now. Shall we bow in prayer? Father, we've walked on holy ground today. We have walked on the ground surrounding the cross. And we hear thy voice, as did Moses, take thy shoes from off thy feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Father, our only claim to approach this subject today is that we have the authority from thy word. Says Paul, we preach Christ crucified. And we realize not only for the gospel, but as a challenge to thy people, the cross still raises its head through the annals of time. And as we have shared these things together this morning, things which thy servant Paul had observed as he viewed the cross, we realize the challenge that he's presenting to us through thy Spirit. And Father, we would pray first of all for any who are with us this morning who know not Christ as Savior, who have not recognized that his death gives them life. Through his death, eternal life is theirs. But Father, for those of us who know him, thy word has presented us with a challenge today. A challenge to which we must respond. That if the cross of Christ means anything to us, these things must be found in our lives. Father, we claim the help of thy Spirit because these things are beyond human ability. And so we commit ourselves to thy care and to thy help and to thy direction as we live our lives before thee. We're grateful for coming together this morning. We're grateful for circumstances of our lives that have enabled us to come and to share this hour together. We commit it now to thee and pray thy blessing upon it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.